that you have been rejoicing, that you have been refreshed and renewed at this Feast of Tabernacles, both spiritually as we have been fed each day of this feast with God's Word, and also physically as you have eaten the delights of your heart. As I like to tell my kids, it's time to drink the sweet and eat the fat. We've had plenty of fat. We've had some sweets, my kids particularly. That's one of the things they look forward to the most about coming to the feast is the amount of food that we get to eat, the special foods that they don't normally get at home. We're much more strict about that at our home. But at the feast, we relax a little bit. Another thing that our children love about coming to the feast is all the friends that they get to make and be reunited with. Oftentimes where we live, we're in fairly small congregations where the population of small children isn't as much. But when we come to the feast, opening night, it was wonderful. We came in, we gathered, and our daughters spotted friends that they had from previous feasts, and they had lit up. And as soon as the service was over, there was a group of little girls who gathered around, and they were all delighted. None of them knew each other, but they knew they were going to get to know each other. And they, you know, it only took about 3 seconds, and they were holding hands and skipping down the aisle. It was wonderful. And we have very much enjoyed getting to meet them, getting to meet their families, who are our families. We just hadn't met them yet. I'd like to say hello to all the mothers and fathers that I have in some ways met in passing out in the hallway. You know, as you have toddlers, as you have little ones, they don't always like to sit through a long service. And parents spend that time out in the hallways trying to console them and be with them. I actually thought that my time in the hallway was done, but it wasn't. I'll tell you a little story. You all have met Mr. Kellers. He's here at the feast, and there's no one like Mr. Kellers. And I can tell you that he is a man of God, and we're pretty sure he's a prophet. Because 2 years ago, my wife and I were here at the feast with our two little girls, and we were complete. And on the eighth day, at the very end, all the services were done. Everyone was leaving. My wife and I had gotten to meet Mr. Kellers and his wife, Lucretia. And we were standing right by that back door. And they were talking with another couple. And Mr. Kellers turns, and my wife's right there. And he goes, "Oh, the next time I see you, I hope that you are large with child." And my wife literally went, "Oh." So be careful when you talk to him. That's. But we didn't know that we weren't complete, but we are now. Mr. Kellers, we're complete. There's not out of balance. It's good. We're fine with it. No, but truly, we are complete. And our new little boy, he's 15 months old. He's keeping us busy. And I believe he's going to keep us young. And we're very excited to be here. And he's gotten to make new little friends and play with them. And we look forward to him growing up in God's church, knowing the spiritual family and knowing God, his Father. It will bring a peace and an excitement and a direction to his life that all of us need as children of God to know Thy Father. If you're looking for a title to my sermon today, that is it. Know Thy Father. Well, we have three children. We have our two little girls. Our first is 11, our second is 7, and of course then we have Isaac at 15 months. One of the games that we have played with our children is one that I think most parents have played with theirs. Some of you, if you don't have kids, will remember maybe this game being played with you. When your child climbs up on something, which may not be that high, but when you're little, it's, you know, can be daunting. And then they look at mom and dad, and they hold out their arms, and whatever the span is, they jump. Not many of us are brave enough to do that today, right? And I'll tell you that my 11-year-old, we don't play that game anymore. Dad's back just will not handle it. My seven-year-old continues to play it, sometimes surprising Dad, much to the delight of my back. But I am looking forward to playing that game with my little boy. See, I really thought that that game was over, but it's not. We're going to get to play that game for a number of years to come. And one of the things that I've noticed about each of my children, when they have been on that height, whether it was a countertop or a washing machine or the side of a swimming pool, is no fear. Absolutely no fear. Usually there is a smile of absolute delight on their face. And they put out their arms, and maybe they say, "Dada," and they jump. Brethren, that is what we hope for in ourselves as we come to know our Father. In the spiritual life as His children, we are called to have that faith and that trust that when we see Him and we know He is there, that He will never drop us, and to leap a leap of faith. However, we live in a world that does not know the Father. We live in a world of anger and hostility and doubt and fear and mistrust. John 3 and verse 1 tells us that there is something different. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him." The world doesn't know the true love of the Father, of that shelter and that protection, that covering that gives us hope and courage. Years ago, I was an English lit major at the university, and I read a book, which I don't remember what the title was or who wrote it, but he was talking about playing that game, that trust and faith game where children leap to their parents. And he said, if you ever want to create a human being that will never trust another, he said, play that game. Play that game with a little boy or a little girl and play it 3 or 4 times. But then, as they begin to leap at you another time, don't catch them. Don't put out your arms. Don't stop their fall, but let them land. Let them hit hard. And then don't comfort them. Don't lift them up. Just walk away. He said, if you will do that, you will create a human being who will never trust another person for the rest of their life. Brethren, we live in a world that has been dropped. We live in a world that has been dropped by the false God, the false Father. And we see it all around us. The pain, the hurt, the mistrust. Some of you will feel like you were dropped as well. But we are called out of this world to know our true Father. If you would turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, all the way at the beginning, shortly after this world was created. In verse 1, Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Eve, has God indeed said that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He's asking her a question. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Their true father was trying to protect them, to say, there's something here not good for you. Believe me, trust me. And then the serpent said to the woman in verse 4, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. From that moment, brethren, that first lie which was told to the first man and woman was that you can't trust your Father, your Creator. You can't believe Him. He's lied to you. Our world has been separated from the true Father ever since because of doubt, of fear, and mistrust. Turn to John 8. The Gospel of John. The message from Christ. John 8. We'll begin in verse 42. And Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Brethren, that has been the way of it since the very beginning. Since Satan usurped that position and became the false father of this world, the one that the children would rather follow. You know, many people say that the demise of American society started in the 60s when mothers left the home and went to work. I actually think it started to happen before that, when cities began to be built and people left the farms and the fathers had to go away to work. Things have changed, not for the better. Satan has worked to turn us away from our Heavenly Father. And he has sought to break down that image that God created to give to us in our physical lives with our physical fathers. Because that is who is supposed to begin teaching us about our relationship with our Heavenly Father. In our own society, the idea of a father is ridiculed, made fun of, especially in our entertainment. What we turn on to watch so that we can get a good laugh. How often is the father the butt of the joke? To be ridiculed. The kids are so much smarter than he is. That's the lesson that they are being taught. What is actually being broadcast to them. That is the world in which the young people of today are being raised. It's what they've had preached to them for decades. As we look around, does the world look any better for it? We see rioting in the streets. We see selfishness and ignorance. The inability of people to control their very emotions. When we take away fathers and strong male role models, our youth don't know who they're supposed to be. Our fathers' names were once what told us who we were, where we came from, and who we belonged to. In our world today, they don't have that. A strong family has taken everything apart. It's all fallen apart because of that. They don't trust that God created them even in the gender that they were supposed to be. Some, even now, I read this in an article quite recently, have said that they don't know whether they're male or female from one day to another, so they say that they are non-binary. I'm just a digit, a one or a zero. I don't know who I am. I don't know where I fit in this world. Because they don't know their father. Because of that, they do not understand that they were created in the Father's image. And they are lost. The false god of this world tells them that they don't need husbands, they don't need fathers or families. And they celebrate that difference. It's the nuclear family. It's made up of whoever. There's no role that's given to them by God. However, they don't want to look at the facts. The facts state from the U.S. Department of Health that 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 90% of homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. That's from the Department of Health and Human Services. The Center for Disease Control says that 85% of children who show behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes. Now, before anyone thinks that I'm beating up on homes where there is not a father, where there is a single mom trying to raise children, I'm not. I was raised in a fatherless home. My mother raised three of us by herself, and she taught us who our heavenly Father was. In my own life, I wouldn't know my father if I bumped into him on the street. I'd have no clue of who he was. But my mother always told me, you may not have a father in this world, but you have your heavenly Father. However, this world doesn't know that. They can't see him and they don't recognize him. 2 Corinthians, if you would turn with me there to 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, we'll begin in verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. The world knows only the hatred of the false father, the false god of this world. His name means adversary. Our Father is different. Our Father is not the adversary, as so many of them would say. He is a Father to be trusted. A Father who says, when you go through the fire, when you go through the flood, I will be with you. You just have to have the faith to jump. Psalm 68 and verse 5, David says this of our Father. He is a father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. In Exodus 22, God states how strongly he wants to take care of his fatherless children. Exodus 22 and verse 22. Exodus 22 and verse 22. He's given them his laws. And all of the laws which God gave to the children of Israel, they typically sounded like this. If this happens, you will do this. If something else happens, the priests will do this. You know, this was giving them his governance, his structure, and saying, in life, things are going to happen. Take care of it in this way. But with this, he reserves it for himself. He says, you shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way, and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows and your children fatherless. This sounds like the anger and the wrath of a man who is protecting his wife and children. People make movies about this because they want to know that there's still a man like that out there who won't stop at anything until he rescues his family. That is our Father in heaven, our true Father. And it's not made up. It's not from Hollywood. That is our Father that we can trust. Satan, again the false father of this world, seeks to overwhelm us, to drown us with the cares of this world, with the lusts of the flesh. He wants to take us into that pit with him, to rob us of the hope which we're to have. Revelations 12. Revelations 12 and verse 13 speaks of the time that we are drawing closer to every day. Revelations 12 and verse 13. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time, from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. Don't we feel like we are being inundated and flooded with the sins and the strife and the fears of this world? In verse 16, but the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. this earth that God created for His children, helps them. The Father will intervene for His children. Isaiah 43 in verse 1. Isaiah 43 in verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. How many children who have grown up without the love of a father have longed to hear those words? I've longed to have a father say, you are mine and I want you to have my name. That is what our Father in heaven is going to give. It's what He's given to you right now. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. God has called us out of this world, out of our present troubles and the troubles which are going to come, to become true children of our Heavenly Father. But after all, this is the world that we are in. It's the world that we've grown up with. And it's not easy. What if you've been hurt by your father? Maybe you were dropped, abandoned by the one who was supposed to protect you, to love you and provide for you. See, again, it makes it hard to trust another, whether they be a human who comes along and tries to help you and love you, or whether it be our Heavenly Father. Many of you have struggled with that. I've talked with many of you. And I've shared that struggle myself. Some of you have had wonderful fathers, strong, godly men who have given you a foundation and support and love. And I've talked with many of you as well. I've talked with many of you who have done that for your children. And yet, as we've talked, they've also said, but I haven't been perfect. I look back and I think, I should have done this differently. I could have changed this. Maybe I could have helped more. Because in this life, there is no perfect father but one. That Father is coming. And though we can't see Him face to face now, we have to believe that He is there and that He loves you. And He will never drop His children. John 14. John 14. And verse 16. Christ tells His disciples, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. That word orphan brings so much to our hearts and minds when we think of it. Images of children who are lost and abandoned. That word means bereaved, grieved. But our Father says, I will not leave you this way. I am coming for you. In our own world, we have examples of children who have been saved. I want to read something with you for just a moment, because I think it paints a picture of what will happen in this world. In 1940, all across Europe, there was war. There was strife, there was fear and destruction. Children were being orphaned left and right. When Hitler invaded Poland, those who were allies, including the French and the British, came to their aid to defend them. But the world was not ready for Germany. Something called the Blitzkrieg. It was a flood of men and machines. It was a fire of bombs and bullets. And those armies that were resisting them were pushed clear to the outside of Europe, to a very small town, which we know today as Dunkirk. There was a miracle at Dunkirk. Some of you may have heard of it. William Manchester wrote of this miracle of Dunkirk in his book, The Last Lion. Now 220,000 Tommies at Dunkirk, Britain's only hope, seemed doomed. On the Flanders beaches, they stood around in angular existential attitudes, like dim purgatorial souls awaiting disposition. There appeared to be no way to bring more than a handful of them home. The Royal Navy's vessels were inadequate. King George had been told that they would be lucky to save 17,000. The House of Commons was prepared or warned to prepare for hard and heavy tidings. Then from the streams and estuaries of Kent and Dover, a strange fleet appeared. Trawlers and tugs, scows and fishing sloops, lifeboats and pleasure crafts, smacks and coasters, the island ferry, Gracie Fields, Tom Sopwith's America's Cup Challenger, even the London Fire Brigade's fire float, all of them manned by civilian volunteers, English fathers coming to rescue England's exhausted, bleeding sons. They not only saved 17,000, they saved all of the British and those French allies, 338,000 sons were rescued by their fathers. How much greater is the rescue that's going to come for all of the children of this world, for you and I, and for all of those orphans who have never known their father. He is coming for you and I and all of his children. He sent his only begotten Son to save the world. We look forward to that day now, which will make everything that has happened in history, from Dunkirk to the children of Israel being brought out of Egypt, pale into insignificance. That's what these days picture. a salvation of the family that God is creating. Not just you and I, but all of those brothers and sisters that we have not met yet, that may not have His Spirit in them, but are likewise made in His image. So when we celebrate these days, brethren, let's keep that image in our hearts and minds. Let's remember the salvation that is coming. And when we pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come."